It is always a blessing to get a chance to be part of the Tulsa Workshop. For many, many years, this workshop has been a place where folks have been encouraged and challenged, and I have been encouraged and challenged myself about the one thing that God calls the church to do that no other institution on earth is called to do, and that is to share Christ with a lost world. Can I get an oh yeah on that? There are many good things that we can do, and there's a room full of great things that are happening if you walk through the exhibit hall, as I hope you will do. In fact, while I mention the exhibit hall, punch that button there, John. Somebody asked me about some of the material we had here. See if will the PowerPoint advance? Let's see. Yeah, there we go. OCU, once again, has been kind to me and allowed Walling on DVD to use a portion of their booth. Punch it one more time. There's some brand new material on the incarnation of Jesus that I brought with me. Every now and then you preach a sermon series that people come up and say, oh, can I get a copy of that? Oh, can I get a copy of that? And a year or so ago around Christmas time, I did a series on the incarnation, on what it means to understand Jesus as God came near. Some of you have seen the times I've used two chairs on stage and told the gospel with two chairs. And that message has been requested so many times that a group helped me to put that on video with also some kind of film-type dramatic vignettes, and that's available over at the booth, so I brought that up. I have, starting this fall, I'll have two children in Christian colleges, so go by and buy lots of videos. That's all I've got to say. Okay, punch the button one more time there, John, if you would. Thanks. When Bob, my good friend, said, man, I didn't get the untucked memo, it reminded me that for years, I would never think about stepping into the pulpit without a coat and tie on. In fact, I would think that I was probably being disrespectful, maybe even to the Word of God, if I didn't do that. But a few years back, I preached a sermon series called This Old House, and it was all about using kind of biblical metaphors about what's the foundation for our lives and the walls and the roof and all of that. And a creative group that I work with said, listen, if we're going to do this, let's do it right. And one of the guys said, I'm a framer, so he designed a kind of an outline of a house that would fit right up in the front of our church building. I mean, right up there by the pulpit. And they said, why don't you wear work clothes instead of a suit? And I said, well, I can think of probably six reasons why not. I would feel uncomfortable and all this. They said, no, we really think that this will get the message across. This is what you get if you get a worship committee. Let me warn you right now. As my mom said years ago when they got a worship committee at her church, and I said, what does the worship committee do? She said, they mess up the worship. So the worship committee said, come on, Jeff, go for it. So I stepped up into the pulpit in blue jeans and a flannel shirt and a big work belt. And I taught these 4 weeks about how to build your life on the rock. Now, it wasn't that spectacular a lesson series, but a lady came to me after about the third week who'd been part of our congregation for years and said, I've got to tell you something. I've been listening to you differently because you're not so dressed up. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, I invited a friend and I brought a friend to church some time back. And as soon as you got up in the pulpit with a coat and tie on, he leaned over and said, this must be the preacher. But she said, I brought another friend to this service and it was like they just felt like they were talking to somebody, and then she used a terrible word, normal. And the more I talked to this lady about this, the more I realized that many of the things that I do when I preach and teach, I do because they make me feel comfortable. I do because they're part of my tradition. That is, we have a pulpit stand. Or I wear a suit and tie. Or I begin a certain way by reading a scripture or by saying a prayer. And all of those things make me very comfortable. Now, can you all repeat a phrase that I think you will repeat without lying? It feels good for me to be comfortable. Can you say that? It feels good for me to be comfortable. Absolutely. But the challenge is, what happens when my comfort becomes a barrier to reaching my culture? Hence my untucked shirt. If my mother saw me, she'd think, what in the world, did you just get up? But my 20-year-old son, who was here just a moment ago, took a look and went, good deal, Dad. Because when he sees and when his generation sees someone with a coat and tie on, they immediately think, you must be the principal of the school here. You must be with the bank. Now, this lesson is not going to be about clothes, but clothes was the best way I could think of to begin to ask us this question. Am I willing to be a little uncomfortable so that I can give the precious truth of the gospel to this culture? If you're a preacher, if you're a deacon, if you're an elder, if you're a church member, I want you to walk with me for a minute thinking about the wonderful culture, because I love today's culture. This is not about we want to beat up the kids and tell them why they're all messed up and slackers and all that jazz. This is about how can we take the gospel that we have loved and been saved by and remove as many barriers as possible to its communication. Sometimes it's just a matter of translation. I came across this years ago. A writer for the AP News had started seeing signs, and he kept track of them in foreign countries that had been translated from another language into English, but had been mistranslated. And so he finally published his list, and there were some classics. There is a sign he saw in a Tokyo bar that said, "Ladies are please asked not to have babies in the bar." I don't know who would want to have a baby in a bar, but... Or this one at the Stockholm airport that says, "We are happy to send your bags in all directions." There's one at a Paris hotel that says, "Please, guests, leave your values at the desk." You have to think about that one for a minute. Depends on who you're in Paris with. But my favorite is the Hong Kong dry cleaner, who in big red letters had painted in front of his shop, "Drop your pants here for best results." Now, there are times when I think that my heritage and my background as a person, now living in the wonderful years of the 50s. Did you hear the 50 is the new 40s? I've heard that, and I'm spreading that rumor. But my heritage and culture at times needs to translate things that I am so used to talking about because I'm speaking to a generation, a culture, that uses a different language. Now, the question about how uncomfortable will you be may best be illustrated by a lady from our church named Jackie Willits. Jackie Willits is, I can't tell you how old Jackie is because she'd slap me. She is old enough to be my mom, put it that way. Jackie was a nurse. Her son is a Bible translator in Africa, Ghana, actually, I believe. And Jackie is one of those people, I don't care how old Jackie's gets, she's going to keep on going on mission trips until the Lord takes her away. Everybody understand what I'm saying there? She is committed to sharing the gospel. She'll get on a plane and fly down to Haiti and eat rice for a week and little else and work with little children and parents and families. But she was frustrated because she wanted to get more of our young people to go on the trips with her. And we were talking about how do you communicate with today's generation in a way they'll listen to you. And somebody came up with a wild idea about doing a rap about missions. And Jackie said, "I'll do it." Now, you need to imagine this gray-haired grandma. And everybody in the missions committee just looked at one another. And the results were too good for me just to keep to myself. So let me visually, because this culture is a visual culture, punch that button and see if this will roll and there's sound with this. Let you watch this announcement that was made to our missions, or for our missions group. Oh, it played a minute ago and we're just crossing our fingers that it will click and play now. No, back up, John. It's right, should be embedded right there. It's in the folder. If you need to, dude, it's in the folder called Tulsa, marked down Jackie Willits. If you want to take a minute and try and resurrect it, that would be awesome. And I'll go ahead on and We'll come back to it. Four things about this culture. We'll show you that clip in a minute. Four things about this culture if you want to take some notes. First off, let me read you 2 Timothy 2:2. If you have your Bibles, open up there. And let's start with, as is my tradition, a little word from Scripture. In the second chapter of the book of Timothy, Paul writes to his young son in the faith, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." You see, the challenge here is that God wants us to make sure that the faith gets passed on. But he says, do it in a way that puts it in the hands of reliable people. Somebody told me the other day, does that very statement mean that we don't have any reliable people that we can turn it to if we have to turn it to the next generation? We laughed a little bit because all of us who were speaking together were in our 50s and all had kids in our 20s, and we'd been sitting there talking about how, quote, unreliable they are. Can everybody who's 30 and younger just say, I forgive you, Jeff, for the next couple minutes, all right? One of the students at our church was talking to about this issue. Oh, hey, they got it up. Do we have sound with it, maybe? Yeah, no, sort of. Oh, she is the sweetest thing. But 8 months after that, she says, you think we need to do another one of those, maybe? MTV, look out, Jackie's coming. Let me tell you four things about our culture as we try and talk about how to take the gospel to today's world. Number one, we have a culture, punch that button, John, should go to the next slide. We have a culture that is more connected than ever before. When I say connected, I mean that while through the years we have all wanted to build communities, my son gets on Facebook every night. How many here know what Facebook is? Raise your hand. How many here have a Facebook page? Okay. And how many here are thinking, I got a book and I got a face, but I don't know anything about it? Okay. All right. Good. Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. Facebook is one of many ways that today's kids and today's young singles stay connected. You can get online and find out what your friends in other states are doing. They update it minute to minute. You know, some will say, man, you haven't updated your Facebook in a day. Imagine, if you will, living in a small enough town where there was a billboard downtown or a corkboard where you could go put up notes saying, my family's going shopping this afternoon. We're doing this. We're doing that. The internet allows kids to be so connected today that there is a huge desire for, and in fact, trying to fill the place of community through this virtual connectivity. But what's interesting is while this generation is more connected than ever, punch the next button, John, they are less interested in church than any generation in a long, long time. You see, one of the things I've told people in our community about the Lord's church is, if you're looking for a place to be family, if you're looking for a place to be connected, come on down, because we sing it. We're part of a family. Amen? Brothers, we call ourselves brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet this generation, who values being connected so much, finds that connection somehow through the church are not worth stepping past all the barriers to get there. George Barna, in his recent book, Revolution, scared a lot of us because he's challenging us with the fact that the statistics show that fewer and fewer of this generation have any interest in being involved with a church. Now, be careful, because if you say they're not spiritual, you really haven't heard the sentence. They're a highly spiritual group of people. In fact, the involvement in things like Peace Corps and other outreach programs are skyrocketing. But involvement in church is falling off. What's happening here? They're very connected to one another, but they're somehow feeling disconnected about the church. Or take this third fact, for instance. This is a generation that has more data available to them than any previous generation. How many here will admit to using Yahoo or Google to find something out about something in the last month or two? Raise them high. Okay. Now look around. Just keep them up for a second. It's good for yarm. Also, it's good practice for singing, you know. Okay. But just look around for a second. Do you see how many hands are going up in here? If I'm going to look for information on almost any subject, I will start on the internet. Oh, sorry. Punch the button again, John. Keep going with me if you can, man. There should be another slide behind that one, unless we've hung momentarily. And I'll keep talking. Technology. We'll get there in a minute. When I talk about more data available, I'm talking about the fact that when somebody moves to a new town, do you know how they're going to expect to find information out about their school district? Information out about doctors available? Information out about the churches in that community? Where's the first place they're going to look? On the web. Check out your website. And by the way, I love you guys, but I've been to some of your websites. Ours too. We're right now working on a big revamping of our website because we found that it is as important to have a sign on your lawn out front in the church saying this is the Church of Christ as it is to have a good website. They both have about the same value these days because that website is where people are going to find out who you are and what you're like. Fourthly, despite the fact that they have more data than ever before, what we have found is that they are less convinced of the truth than maybe any generation before. John, are we just stuck back there? Give me a wave or something. All right. It's on in PowerPoint. If we could just run PowerPoint, that'd be awesome. I don't know if that's an option or not. Our tech guys work really, really hard, so I don't want to give them a hard time here. The challenge of them being convinced of the truth comes together with the information overload like this. Much like the fact that it's a group that's very oriented towards community, we have a group that is very oriented and expecting to have lots of information. But more than any other generation, they are very willing to say, I don't know if I trust what I see. How many of you have seen something on the web that you've gone, oh, that's a fake? Anybody seen that? Gotten an advertisement that says, you know, lose 50 pounds by drinking this, you know, little cup of juice. Or you see those pictures that have been morphed together that show Obama and Hillary raising their hands and saying they're going to run together. That picture was never real, right? That was just put together. Or even some of those where you stick somebody's head on somebody else's body. Well, we have a generation that immediately looks at a picture and says, oh, I don't know that that's real. I don't know that I can believe in that. And then they walk into the church and they sit down. And they ask the same question. Can I really believe this? One definition of this generation's approach to truth is an incredulity and meta-narrative. Now, you can really impress somebody later today by saying it. Go ahead and say it out loud. An incredulity in meta-narrative. One more time, just for fun. An incredulity in meta-narrative. All that means is that this culture is asking, is there really one big story that I can trust? Is there really one big story that fits everyone? As I begin to talk with the young people of this generation, I often find them saying, well, that's your truth. Now, that always frustrates me. Because I want to say, no, that's not my truth. That's like the truth. And I had a long argument with a fellow the other day talking about this together. And I said, look, if somebody comes up to you and says 2 + 2 = 5, what's your reaction? Well, that's stupid. But what if they said, yeah, but that's my truth. 2 + 2 = 5. Well, go try that at the checkout line at Walmart. Something costs $5, here's $2, here's two more. In my world, that's five. That's my truth. Walmart is not going to accept your truth. Can I get an oh yeah on that? You see, when somebody walks into my world and says, well, you know, that's your truth and I've got my truth, immediately my defenses go up and I say, wait a minute. You've got to accept not my truth, not your truth, but what? The truth. So here I am facing a generation that thinks they can Google and find out, oh, cool, thanks, and find out anything they want to on the net, but once they see it, they say, well, yeah, but that's your truth. So how do you, punch the button again for me, John, how do we teach truth to that kind of generation? In John chapter 8, verses 27 through 32, this section. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, then you are really my disciples." Can you read the yellow words with me? Then you will, and the, punch that button again, John. Let's move to the next one. How do we speak to a generation in which the reality of truth itself is being questioned, maybe more than ever before? John, one more. Let's talk for a little bit about even the language that we use. And I'm going to ask you to punch the button a bunch of times just to get this on the screen here, John, if you will. It should build up there. I want you to compare phrases. My generation talks about having information. This generation talks about an experience. Here's what I know. Yeah, but here's what I felt. Keep punching them, John, until all of them show up. My generation would talk about absolutes. This generation would say, yeah, it's really variables rather than absolutes. John, punch it about four times for me. My generation would want to give an answer. This generation would say, let's see what perspective we're looking from. My generation debated because I knew I was right and you were wrong, and if I debated you, I could wrestle you to the ground and convince you. This generation says, let's dialogue, even a more scary word to me. Let's share. Can we just share? We even have sharing groups. So our groups get together and we share. And you share what you share and I share what I share. And can you hear me even already in my voice mocking something that I better learn how to speak? Because it's easy for me to mock it. What the challenge is how can I translate what I know is true into a language that this culture can listen to? One more time. This is the hardest for me. I hear people referring to worldviews. That's your worldview. No, it's just what's right and wrong. Now think a minute about how this culture's awareness of information impacts this. You see, when it's so easy for me to get information about what's going on in Japan or what's going on in Africa or what's going on in any place else on the face of the earth by clicking a couple of buttons, and when I now am so much more aware of the Muslim world and so much more aware of the Asian and Buddhist world, my view of the world as being basically Christian has just been cracked open. And I start looking around, and I don't have to look far by clicking on the internet to see this world that is so diverse. And boy, diversity, there's another word that's hot today. And so when I come in with an attitude that says everybody ought to speak and understand American Christianity, I better be careful that I understand I am living in my world view. Now this may be one of the most difficult things that I've got to say, so I want to say it real slow. This generation has virtually no time for anyone who believes they've got all the answers and is unwilling to think. I'm going to say it one more time. This generation has virtually no time for someone who believes they have all the answers and is unwilling to engage, I'll use some language, in meaningful dialogue. I like the way a brother of mine uses it. He calls it, we have a lack in the church of epistemological humility. Epistemology is the study of how you know things. Epistemological humility is humility about what you know. Let me give you my trailer park translation of that. It's very simple. I might be wrong. You ever said that sentence? Some of you look at your spouse saying, nope, you never have. Try saying it with me. I might be wrong. Your spouse just fainted. Just revive them. Revive them. You see, when I come to the table to talk about Jesus, and my attitude is, I've got it all squared away, I've got answers to all the questions, and all you need to do is just say, okay, feed it to me, and I'll be done. See, that was my Bible study approach years ago. I've got all the answers, and I'm going to give it to you. And this generation stops and says, wait a minute, time out, hold it. Are you really wanting to discuss this with me, or are you just wanting to inculcate me into your cult? Are you just want a Christian McNugget me? You know what Christian McNuggets are. Parts is parts. We're just going to make Christian McNuggets, and we'll all dress the same, and we'll all look the same. That's why I freak out when some of this generation shows up in the lobby of our church. You don't need a visitor tag for them. They got something sticking their lip. They got something sticking through their eyebrow. They're all dressed in black. And when they walk into the lobby of your church or mine, they're waiting to see if anybody blinks. Or if we just say, "We need a deacon in the lobby right now, please." Now, while I can have fun with this, I need you to know I want your prayers. Because I've got a 13-year-old and an 18-year-old and a 20-year-old in my life right now. These are my boys. And I will not, let me say this gently, I don't feel I can simply say I want to build the church just like Grandma knew it. If my boys look at it and say, there's no place for me in that picture. Unless, of course, I become a Christian McNugget and dress like you and talk like you. Somebody asked me, they said, "Walling, what's with the hair?" Well, you know, the hair, if you get close, I have product in it. A year ago, I didn't know what product was. My hair had looked the same for 40 years. And my wife finally said to me, "Honey, do you know the kids, they call it the helmet because it never moves and it's always the same." You know what I'm talking about, right? Some of you dads, don't point at them. Don't point at them right now. You say, "Jeff, what has all this got to do with me trying to teach?" Here's the question. If I took you on a mission trip and we went down to Ghana, and you stepped off the plane in your suit and tie ready to preach, and you looked around and you realized nobody here is wearing a suit and tie, what would you do? Take your time. This is the interactive part of the lesson. Might you look at what they are wearing and say, "You know what? I'm going to slip on a short sleeve." Sure. I went over to Singapore to preach in a gospel meeting years ago. Stepped out of the hotel in my suit, and the brother was there to pick me up in his short sleeve shirt. And he said, "Do you have any other clothes?" "Why?" He says, "Jeff, if you go to church dressed like that, you will be the only one dressed that way." "Yeah, I got a short sleeve shirt." He said, "That would be great. Don't tuck it in." You know, we understand it on the mission field, don't we? Can I get it? Oh, yeah? Okay. Now what happens when we bring it back to our churches? When we say, how can we communicate in a language? How can we even, yes, be willing to dress? To style our hair? Now, be careful if you're thinking, "All right, we're going to grow our church. I'm going to untuck my shirt and cut my hair, and we're going to be, 500 in 2 days." That's not it. What I'd like you to think with me through are, what are the barriers between you, me, and this culture when it comes to getting them the blessed good news? And by the way, more and more of them will not have anything that looks like this in their hand. It will be on their iPod, or on their phone, or on their handheld computer. So, given all of that, and I apologize if I sound frustrated. I'm frustrated with me, because I recognize when Paul went into a city and dealt with the Gentiles, do you know how frustrating it must have been for that old Jew to deal with those Gentiles? Do you know how difficult it must have been? We read verses like, "I'm willing to become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some." We know how uncomfortable that is. Have you ever taken your kid, taken a daughter to a Hannah Montana concert, all right? Have you taken them to the movies where you've sat there and gone, "Goodness, I don't get this at all. The kids laugh through this Dynamite movie, Napoleon. It was the dumbest thing I had ever seen in my life. Now, the question is, if you were on a mission trip, you wouldn't make fun if they showed you one of their movies, would you? And you don't walk up to the food and go, oh, yuck, you got a burger I could have here? In the same way, we have to see our churches today as missionaries to this culture. As a desire to say, I will become all things to all men. Shirt, hair, I'm going to try and use technology, but here's what I will not compromise. There is one way to heaven, and it is through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And if ever I get to the point where I think, well, if I can just undo, if maybe we can say there's lots of roads to heaven. Friend, you have gone from trying to speak the culture to trying to become one of the natives. And our desire is not to say, how low can we milk down the gospel till we can fill our buildings? Our desire is to say, I will not change the gospel, but I'm willing to change what I can about Jeff Walling so I can get out of the way so you can see the gospel. Amen? Punch that button again. Yeah, you can clap if you want to for that. That's all right. Four things, and Taylor and I are really going to do kind of a second part of this tomorrow in a lesson tomorrow morning called It's not your grandpa's church, but it is your grandpa's Bible. And I asked him to come and help me because he's a native and speaks the language. So my 20-year-old and I will have some fun together tomorrow morning. Four things, and I got to get through these quick. Number one, use their tools. Okay, here's four simple ideas. Use their tools. Their tools are technology. I was at a conference where a speaker got up and said, I'd like everyone to take out your cell phones. A lot of young people were there. You know what he's going to say. What's he going to say? Right. He said, please turn your cell phones on. All these kids were looking at one another. He said, I'm serious. If you got a cell phone, get it out. Well, the kids are getting their cell phones out, turn them on. He said, how many of you can text? Well, every kid's hand went up. Elderly brother in the back leaned over and said, what's text? Is he talking about the Bible there? Is that the text? For those of you who may be unaware, newer phones, in fact, almost any phones these days, can send a little message, just a few little short words, you know, back and forth to one another. Just kind of beaming little messages. They call it texting someone. How many here will admit to having received or sent a text message on your phone? Oh, look at you technological wizards. That's awesome. And if you're sitting by somebody who says, I ain't done that, just say, hand me your phone. I'll show you. In fact, if you're sitting by a middle schooler, they'll do it with one hand behind their back. They can do it like this. They can text under their desk at each other. Anyway, the speaker gets up and he says, I'd like you to take your cell phones out and turn them on. Most of these kids do. And he says, if I say something about Jesus that you think it's cool, text it to three friends while I'm talking. My jaw dropped. It was like somebody had hit me with a V8. That's brilliant. He was speaking to about 500 people. Take that number by 500, multiply it by 3. Take your time. I know it's in the afternoon. Do you realize all of a sudden he was speaking to 2,000 people? Because the kid, there was a junior hire in front of me that was doing like this. He was like, all right. He was ready. He was going to text that pup as fast as he could. So I stole the idea. I went back to my church, and on a Sunday morning recently, I said, everybody take out your cell phones. In fact, we put in the bulletin, bring your cell phone to church next Sunday. And there I got the cell phones out. I said, all right, first thing I want you to do is scroll through your contacts list. Man, the teens are over there whipping through their contacts. Mom and dad are going, does my phone have contacts? Do I have contacts in here? I said, I want you to go through your contacts and I want you to find three names of people that you've never invited to church who live in this city. They're going through and they're finding them. I said, now I want you to text them this message right now. Text them, I've got some good news. Ask me about it tomorrow. I said, I dare you. I dare you to text it right. Some of them did. I said, now, tomorrow you're going to have an opportunity to share Jesus with them. And it started with that text. Because the good news you've got is that there is a way to find joy in life, and it comes through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Second thing we did, we said, all right, now I want you to set your phones for an alarm at 16 minutes after 3 every day this week. In fact, I said, go ahead and set it as a regular. I said, what? I said, on your phone, set your minute for 16 minutes after 3. Now, a few folks out there started doing it, and then they realized what it was. 3:16. Even with a little colon in between, just like we're used to seeing. I said, what I want you to do is every day at 3:16, when that alarm goes off, I want you to pray for your lost friends. I want you to pray about reaching this city. Promise. Couple standing in the lobby. Mom is saying, my phone will not set. I can't do it. My phone doesn't do that. Junior high school daughter, mom, there. It's called reverse mentoring, folks, and we better get used to it. For all of those of you who still have the 12 blinking at you from your DVD or VCR player. What happens when you start using their technology is they begin to connect with you in a different way. Because they are used to seeing things that are important via their technology. Their cell phone is their life. Their Facebook is their community. And our challenge is not to tell them, knock that off and get a black leather Bible just like mine. No. Dude, post some scripture on your Facebook. Post your favorite scripture every day. Text somebody saying, I just prayed for you. Use that technology. Let me show you just a quick clip we used at church that was one of those things that just, go ahead and punch it, see if it'll work. This is from a group called Worship House Media. We adjusted it a little bit. We sang the song, He is the air I breathe. And then this piece of video came up. You can crank that sound up just a tad, man. You're way in the back. It says they spend 26 minutes per day getting dressed, 13 hours per month, 7 days a year just getting dressed, or 1 year of your life was just getting dressed. You could have that back if you'd go naked. The average person watches 3 hours of television every day. That's 90 hours a month. That's 45 days per year. That's 9 years of your life in front of the tube. Isn't that something? The average Christian spends less than 10 minutes each day with the God of the universe. That's the truest friend, the Savior of the world, the Creator of time. That's less than 6 hours a month, less than 3 days a year, less than 7 months in a whole lifetime. You do the math. Now, a clip like that may make you feel like, land sakes, I feel like I'm in some disco or something going on. But I had more young people come up afterwards and say, dude, that was so cool. Is that on YouTube? Can I download that? You know, we started doing, we find something good like that, when we can get the rights to it, we stick it on our website. Do you know why? Because we want to drive what's called web traffic. I want our kids to say, man, you need to go to my church's website to see this video. Because they might see there something that we're doing that would draw them in. We want to use their technology, and boy, I'm just going to have to abbreviate these to show you one more clip. I want to, four classes over. Four phrases. Use their technology, engage their head, fill their hands, and touch their hearts. Tomorrow we'll deal more, Taylor and I will, the business of how do we engage the head and how do we touch and how do we fill their hands. There are many great ministries here. It's a great thing that this generation is saying, don't just tell me about Jesus, show me something I can do. There is more interest in helping the needy. There's more interest in reaching out to the poor. And if we will do good deeds, we gain the goodwill to share the good news. I'm going to say that slow. If we do good deeds in Jesus' name, we gain the goodwill to share the good news, because as has been said so many times, nobody cares how much you know until they... Jesus went healing and teaching. You know something's going on there, isn't it? He's doing good deeds so that the crowds would come so that he could tell the good news. Now, brothers and sisters, that doesn't mean I can just go out and start a social service agency. Well, fine, we'll just go out and help people and that's all that matters. Uh-uh. I want to do good deeds so that I can tell the good news. If we use their tools to engage their heads and fill their hands, and again, we'll fill that out tomorrow, then we're ready to touch their hearts. Blink forward to that, almost to that last video there. Keep rolling forward through all this. We'll touch a bit on this tomorrow. I was challenged by somebody who heard a lecture like this, and they said, Jeff, you still preach in a very modern style. What if you took your whole business of speaking to this culture? Because this culture, drama, story, connects with them. Whoop, oh good, back it up. Can you stop it? Back it up just for a sec. Cool. So I took the challenge head on, and I worked with a creative guy at our church. And I decided that I would do a presentation about Paul. But we would do it, not with a sermon, but we would do it first person. It became a project that we kind of fell in love with and put together called Paul the Prison Tapes. Let me show you just a clip of how it opens, and then you'll see a clip of the Paul talk, and then we'll say a prayer, and I'll share one verse with you, and we'll go. Punch that button, if you would. I wonder what it would have been like to be able to sit in a prison cell and listen to Paul. I wonder what kind of things he would have said. And I wonder if this generation doesn't have Pauls and Timothys and Silases and Barnabases just waiting for you and me to step across our comfort zones, to find creative ways, to find the tools with which we can say, can I share this with you? Punch that button again if you would for me, John. I'm hoping it'll go to the next slide. This is a tool that I am excited about. And for a few hours after the class over at the booth, the full set of this is going to be available. I'm excited about it, not just because I think it's cool, but because when I've showed it to young people, it's been one of those things that has prompted conversations about what would you do if you were there? Would you be willing to deny Jesus if somebody had a spear to your side? I don't know what it's going to take. I don't know what kind of tools, but I know the creativity that's sitting right in here in this room. It's in your hearts. The first step is the question we started with. Am I willing to be a little uncomfortable so that I can live on the mission field? I know what the answer for Jesus was, for he came from heaven to earth and had sweat and dirt and blood for us. Maybe we can step across a few lines and say to this culture, I may not love your music, but I'll tell you this. Jesus is not a product of my generation or my grandparents' generation. Jesus is as modern as tomorrow's iPod. For his truth is just as needed in 2007 as it was in 1007 or as it was in AD 37. And the whole church said, amen. Will you bow with me? Father, thank you for the way that you open doors of creativity. Thank you for the way you give us a chance to teach and to share. And Lord, will you launch us across even cultural lines? God, I pray that maybe a mom or dad will text their kid today, or father, maybe somebody will just go home and say, I'm going to get online and send them a notice on Facebook just to say, I'm thinking about you. Father, will you help us to do whatever it takes to say to this generation, you are what they're looking for. And whether they're listening to the Bible on their iPods or whether they're reading it on their e-books, Father, may the ancient truth speak to today's culture, because we are ready to tell our story, your story, in whatever way we can, and say one more time, Jesus is the answer. I pray all this in Christ's name, and the whole group said, amen. If you're interested or have questions, I'll be over at that booth by OCU. God bless you, and thank you for being here.